begin in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Hear now the word of the Lord. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your needful saints this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that you have revealed in your word. We ask that your Spirit guide us and direct us in this, in the name of your Son Jesus. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this year, Lord willing, we will spend the next 9 weeks doing a short series from the Gospel according to Mark. And this fits nicely with the church calendar, which moves from Epiphany Sunday, which means the manifestation, through Palm Sunday, counting the weeks of Epiphany and Lent, where the focus is generally on the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, most years, we have continued on in our exegetical sermons, but as our children grow older, I thought it would be good for this year to take a brief time out and focus on the life and ministry of Jesus. The Bible presents the life of Jesus as the good news, the gospel. We have four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are commonly referred to as the four gospels. Of course, it's important to remember that we don't have four gospels. There is one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why most Bibles give the proper title to these books as the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, etc. The fact that we have four accounts is very important because it gives us the confidence to know that we are being given an accurate and thorough picture of the life of our Savior. The first three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often called the Synoptic Gospels because they are basically chronological and they provide a threefold witness, as would be required if you were investigating some sort of serious criminal case. John uses a series of stories or events to present Jesus as the Word, giving evidence that is needed to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have eternal life. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be doing a full exegetical series on the Gospel according to Mark in just 9 weeks. So my focus is going to be on some of the highlights of the life and ministry of Jesus, which is always good to review. I hope that many of you, if not all of you, will take the time over these coming weeks to read through Mark's account several times. For those who want more detail, we still have via sermon audio the more than 100 sermons that I delivered and preached a few years ago on the Gospel according to Luke. If we come to something or even seem to skip over something that you want more detail about, you can probably cross-reference the verses into Luke and find, in most cases, a sermon or two on that subject. And, of course, we have our question and answer at lunch or any time that you want to discuss, I'm always available. So the Gospel according to Mark opens with these words, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," and moves quickly through John the Baptist and the temptation of Jesus by Satan. And then we have Jesus proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So I think it would be good to start with a very simple but important question. What is the gospel? The angel Gabriel proclaimed it when he said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That is the simple gospel. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. But you see, in saying that, we need to remember that people do not get to then choose who or what they think Jesus really was. Nor do they get to choose how he is going to go about saving them from their sin. Jesus came in a particular way. He came at a particular time in history to save his people in a particular manner. That is the story of the gospel, the good news. That is why it is important that we know the gospel accounts well. And it is why these gospel accounts should be very, very precious to us. And why we should train our children to love them as well. We should never tire of reading them and getting to know our Savior better and better each time that we do. We must also take the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the saints at Galatia very seriously as well. In the first chapter, after giving a very short introduction, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the simple gospel that we see in the Gospels. And Paul understands this. But he goes on in verse 6 to say, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And that's a very, very strong word, anathema. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. And yet, Paul issues a very strong warning against turning from it. What I want us to understand this morning is that we can preach another gospel by adding to the gospel or by taking away from the gospel. You see, we can take away from the gospel by not believing that man's problem of sin is a moral and substantial problem. All of the children of Adam are born in rebellion against God. And thus John the Baptist and Jesus call everyone, including God's covenant people, the Jews, to repentance. You see, that's the great truth that the Vogt family affirmed this morning, bringing little Birkin forward. As innocent as he appears, as sinless in terms of actions he might be, though I haven't talked to Leah, but I think he's been pretty good the last couple weeks. He is still a child of Adam. By nature, he is in rebellion against God. And what Leah and Birkin have done is brought him to the church and said, we recognize that we can't save this child. This child needs the grace of God. And by anointing him with water, or baptizing him with water, they affirm their faith in Christ and their trust that His Spirit will one day save their child. That's what all of us are dependent on. Another way that we can take away from the gospel is by not believing that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who has truly come in the flesh. We see this proclaimed by John the Baptist and confirmed by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit descends upon Jesus after His baptism and the Father proclaims, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those who make Jesus just some sort of prophet or wise man or anything less than the second person of the eternal Trinity are preaching another gospel. As we go on in Mark's account, we will see clearly that Jesus came as a man to give Himself as the great sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Anyone, including the Apostle Peter himself, who believes that such a sacrifice was not necessary, is preaching another gospel. And we saw that with Jesus giving a very strong warning to Peter when he said, "Oh no, we don't want to see you killed in Jerusalem." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And finally, we can also preach another gospel by adding any of man's works or rituals to God's simple gospel. Being born at the right time or in the right family does not save you from your sins. Joining the right church or being baptized in the right manner or place cannot save you from your sins. I hope you always notice when we baptize that we pray that God would confirm in heaven what we're doing here on earth, because we cannot save any of our children in our own actions. Keeping a certain set of rules or doing the right religious services cannot save you from your sins. Being good, or at least, you know, better than most around you, cannot save you from your sins. Even, and listen carefully, even praying the right prayer or knowing the right doctrine cannot by themselves save you from your sins. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who can save us from our sins. That is why Jesus begins His public ministry by proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand and commands people to repent and believe the gospel. We are to turn from our sin and all human efforts to solve the problem of our sin and look to Jesus to believe in the gospel. That was what was promised by the prophet Isaiah, and it is what was later proclaimed by the apostle Paul. There's no surprises in the gospel accounts. They are simply a fulfillment of what had been prophesied, and they are the truth that is outlined in the rest of the New Testament. Looking back, we read in Isaiah 53, the words about God's Messiah, Jesus, written some 800 years before the coming of Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah knew that Jesus would come to save His people, and He would do so as the suffering Messiah. The Apostle Paul explained this simple gospel to the saints in Ephesus this way, beginning in chapter 2. And you, talking to the saints, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is what the angel Gabriel meant and proclaimed when he told Joseph that the child conceived in Mary's womb would save his people from their sins. This is the simple gospel that we are to believe, not adding to it, not taking anything away from it. This is what we must remember as we take this quick trip through the gospel according to Mark. We must see Jesus and the work that He came to do. Jesus did not come to be an earthly king, as many in that day expected from the Messiah. Although we know that today He sits and reigns as the King of Kings. Jesus did not come as a wise teacher, as many today want or are willing to portray Him. Even though we know from the book of Proverbs that Jesus is the personification of wisdom itself. Jesus did not come to be our friend, as many in the church today want Him to be. Although He calls His followers His own brothers and sisters. Jesus did not come to serve in the temple, as many of the Pharisees expected of the Messiah. Although we know that Jesus, as the great high priest, has now entered into the real Holy of Holies in heaven. These gospel accounts are critical because it is here that we learn how Jesus came as a man to save man. That was His purpose. How the Word became flesh to save His people from their sins, as Gabriel predicted. How He humbled Himself to the point of dying on a cross to save His people, as the Lamb of God that Isaiah had predicted and that John the Baptist proclaimed. Lord willing, we will learn more and more in the coming weeks about who Jesus is, how He came as a true man, and how He came to save His people from their sins. So our first lesson to remember is that Jesus came as a true man. Now Matthew and Luke and their accounts give much more detail about this, with the genealogies of Jesus and the accounts of His virgin birth, the things that we celebrated in the season of Advent. Jesus came as the new Adam. He did not come under the curse of Adam. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Here at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we see John the Baptist calling people to repentance, but also knowing that he is not able to save these people from their sins. He points them to Jesus, one greater than he, whose very shoelaces he's not worthy to untie. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come to save man as man. And all of this should bring us to a question that we can honestly ask here at the beginning of the gospel accounts. If Jesus is virgin born without sin, so that he can live a righteous life that would be given for many, then why did he have to be circumcised, as we were told of in Luke's account, and why did he have to be baptized, as we read here in Mark's account? Well, put simply, these actions confirm his humanity and prepare him for his priestly work that he came to do. Through his circumcision, Jesus identifies himself with his people and confirms his humanity. It is also the first confirmation that there would be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Circumcision is a bloody sacrament. When we consider the baptism of Jesus, we must remember that it was not a baptism of repentance, as is required of all of us as sinners. Jesus had no sins to confess. What Mark covers in just a few short verses here in the beginning of chapter 1, I think is a glorious coming together of so many images and pictures and truths that were given to us in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament, we know that men could enter into the service at the tabernacle at the age of 30, the age of Jesus at this time. Those entering the priesthood would have first been washed and then anointed so that they could serve in the temple. That is what Mark presents here, as Jesus is baptized and then anointed with the Holy Spirit. All of this is confirmed by God the Father when he proclaims, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The promised Messiah has come at the appointed time to save his people from their sins. The Son of God has come as a man to serve the Father who is pleased with him. We hear the Father speak from heaven again when His Son is transfigured before three of the disciples later and discusses His coming death with Elijah and Moses. A cloud overshadows them, and then a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." The Father is well pleased with His beloved Son, and we are to hear Him. It is the Apostle John, in his Gospel account, who tells us of the third time that the Father speaks from heaven during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And I think we should take special note because it comes at a time when certain Gentiles came to the disciple Peter saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip takes Andrew and they go to Jesus with their request. And Jesus gives what many might think is sort of a strange answer, or maybe avoids them, but not if we remember why Jesus has come. Jesus knows that His appointed time has arrived there in Jerusalem. So He tells the disciples that He is about to be lifted up for all the world to see. Listen to His answer in John 12:23. "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled.'" This is just a few days before he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Another said an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." In just a few days, Jesus would be lifted up on that Roman cross as the sacrifice for sin to save His people from their sins. As a result of His sacrifice, the ruler of this world would be cast down, and the kingdom of God's beloved Son would advance until the end of history. This is why John the Baptist came proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." This is why Jesus proclaimed at the beginning of His earthly ministry, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This same call to repent and believe comes down to all of us to this very day, from our youngest member to our oldest member. We are all to hear and respond to that call. Because truly, it is more than just a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity or call. It is, and must be, the call of our lifetime if we would see Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given Your own beloved Son, that we might have life with You. May we ever respond with yes and amen to the call of the gospel. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,